This reading is taken from 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power for ever and ever. Amen.
I don't know if you saw this story in the paper this week, but there's an asteroid that we're meant to be a little bit concerned about. I think it's called Bennu. That's how I'm pronouncing it. Anyway, B-E-N-N-U. Is that Bennu? I've got it on good authority that is what we're calling it. It's a huge asteroid, and it's passing at the moment relatively near to our solar system. It dwarfs the Empire State Building and the Eiffel Tower. But recently it took a kind of a change of direction on its course, and they reckon it could now be headed towards planet Earth. Now, I saw this headline and I thought, oh gosh, here we go again. You know, looking forward to all the conspiracy theories and stories online, you know, the lower half of the internet, looking forward to some of that. And then it worked out it wasn't due to get anywhere near us, even if it is going to touch us at all, till 2135. And I thought, that's 114 years from now. There's nothing for me to worry about. And anyway, we'll just send Bruce Willis up there. That's what we do, isn't it, when asteroids are coming. He solved it for us last time, he surely can do it again. But it's an interesting thought, isn't it? What if we knew that the end was coming? What if we knew that the end was around the corner? That would give you a different focus, wouldn't it? If one day somebody pointed to a light in the sky that was getting bigger by the year and said, one day that will hit this planet and we don't really know how we're going to cope with it. That would change everything, wouldn't it? Peter, when he writes to the church, writing a message of hope, a message of encouragement, of affirmation, tells them this: the end of all things is near. See, Peter wants us to live as if our time here is limited. Peter wants us to be aware that this is not our home, that the end, he says, of all things, of what things? Well, everything we know is near. The end of that bank account that we spend our lives pouring into, the end of our pension pots that we hope will see us out to the end of our houses that we spend so much time thinking about where furniture's going to go and what we want it to look like, the end of my reputation, the end of my body, the end of all things, says Peter, is near. Therefore, he says, be alert and of sober mind, so that you might pray. He says the end of all things is near, which causes us to question, doesn't it? So what am I investing in? What home am I really fully invested in? If you looked at my lifestyle, you looked at my choices, you looked at where I'm putting my money, my time, my energy, my effort, am I living like the end of all of this is near? Or is that some distant pipe dream somewhere off in the future? Therefore, he says, be alert. We're meant to be living lives that are alert to this, with sober minds, not panicking about it, but praying into that reality. And so with that in mind, he places a huge priority for us. The end, he says, of all things is near. Above all, if you do nothing else, if you miss everything else he says in this letter, he returns to something that he said, I think, about five times already. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's interesting. I've yet to hear a story of somebody finding out that their time on earth is limited and thinking to themselves, I wish I'd spent longer in the office. It's true, isn't it? It gives you that focus, that priority. The end of all things is near. So above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, when it comes to love, that can mean all kinds of different things to different people, can't it? So what does Peter mean here by loving each other? And this word, deeply. I don't know if you've ever had the joy of trying to set up a trampoline. How many people here have had the joy of trying to set up a trampoline? We've had 3 trampolines now, and having moved, we've had the joy of trying to take one down and set one up again. So the first thing you do, as you might expect, if you've never done this, by the way, don't. But you set up the kind of the frame, the silver frame around the end, and then there's the main membrane, the bouncy bit, which doesn't say that bouncy if you've got kids my size, and you've got to stretch it out over the frame. So you put a big spring into a hook on the membrane, and you stretch it out over this frame, which sounds simple enough. And the first few are, and then you go to the other end, and you have to pull and pull, and hope that it doesn't ping off and hit you somewhere, which it has done a few times for me. I don't know if you can tell that. And what's interesting is when Peter says here, love one another deeply, this word that he uses, deeply, means to stretch something. It means for something to be taut or something to be tight. It means for something to be all out, fully stretched. Which makes me wonder, how far does my love stretch? How much can my love take? How much can my love bear before it breaks or it sags or it fails? And some of you may recognize an older translation that encourages us to go with fervent love, a love that is robust, a love that is strong. How strong? Well, Peter talks here about a love that covers a multitude of sins, a multitude. Usually in the New Testament, when this word comes up, it's a word in which we get the word plethora from in English today. But when it comes up in the New Testament, it's usually to do with when Jesus is ministering to the crowds. So when Jesus is ministering and feeding people with bread and fish, it's to 5 plethora, it's to 5 multitudes, it's to 5,000. And that's the word that Peter uses here about this kind of love. It covers, he says, thousands and thousands of sins. That's how strong he calls us to love one another. I don't know if you've ever had that experience of loving someone, and in whatever kind of way, they've not loved you back. And there's a pain that comes with that. They've treated you a certain way, and you've known that it hurts you, that it costs you. Maybe you've got a little list in your head about certain people, and you can list the things, you can number the ways in which they've hurt you. And Peter asks us this question of each other today, above all, because the end is near. Love one another fervently, deeply, strongly, because that kind of love can take it, can endure it, can cover a multitude of sins. He goes on to apply this in a number of ways. He talks about offering hospitality to one another without grumbling. I grew up in a Baptist church, so I've got an A-level in grumbling. And the word that's often, the word that's translated here as grumble, literally in the Greek means to murmur. You know, there's times when you're doing something, but under your breath, there's a little noise that registers, I don't want to be doing this. Or usually with me, I think there's a better way we could be doing this. And there's just a little murmur that goes on. Peter says, if we love one another, we open our homes to one another. It's quite simple to love one another this way. Peter says the first natural outcome is that we open our homes, we offer hospitality, our lives are generous. But it's easy to do that in a kind of begrudging way. I don't know if you've ever had a host who kind of does host you, but with grumbling, in a kind of begrudging kind of way. The first person that sprang to mind was this guy, for those who know Basil Fawlty. And nobody wants to go to Faulty Towers Baptist Church, where you are tolerated, you are welcome, but you kind of feel a little bit outside. The writer Bertrand Russell, he was a fervent atheist for most of his life, but he was right about this. He says, people wish to be loved, not endured, with patient resignation. Sometimes we settle for that, don't we? I'll tolerate that. I'll put up with that, but I don't have to like it. Do you think that's what Peter is getting at here? I don't. Love one another strongly, fervently, deeply, with a love that covers a multitude of sins. Open your lives to one another without murmuring, without resentment, without bitterness, without resignation. Because love, he says, covers a multitude of sins. And this really is the backdrop to what the picture he wants to paint for us, for the way in which he's been leading in this chapter, that he wants to see this love at work. He goes on to say, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Peter says, if I peeled back the lid of the church and looked at you in your lives together, in your small groups, in your activities together, I'd want to be able to point and say, that's the kind of love that leads to serving one another. There should be practical examples, he says, that we can see of the ways in which you serve each other. This word serve is a really fascinating word. It literally means, in the original Greek, to kick up the dust, to be so busy, to be so active that your feet are dusty. You're kicking up the dust, doing things, serving, looking. It literally, in its context, was used for people who waited on tables, who walked up to you as a servant and said, here's the wine, here's the bread, what do you need? It technically later becomes a way in which the church uses that word to talk about ministry and leadership in the church. Really interesting that they should pick this word. It's the word we get the deacon from. Peter says here, we should be serving, and not ourselves, but we should be serving one another. I don't know how many of you have ever read this book by Rick Warren. It was out, I guess, a generation ago now, called The Purpose-Driven Life. It was an international bestseller, and he was talking recently about that and about the impact of it. And he said, what's interesting is that most people who bought The Purpose-Driven Life didn't really realize what it was about. They thought it was going to be about living a life that is more fulfilling, about finding your lane and then running well and going to bed every night smiling, knowing that you were fulfilling your purpose. But if you've ever read the book, you know that chapter 1, line 1 says, it's not about you. And he says he wishes now that he'd named that book The Grace-Driven Life. And it's amazing here how Peter talks about serving. He says this, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. He says it's not about looking at the calendar of the church or the activities of the church and dividing it up and saying, right, you do that bit, and I'll do that bit, and I'll go on that rotor, and you go on that sign-up sheet, and we'll all do our little bits in our own corners. He says it's about being stewards of God's grace. That's incredibly exciting, isn't it? That the grace that is in you, the grace of God in your life can be stewarded, can be marshaled, can be expressed into the life of somebody else. So if you're giving up time to teach young people or to teach children, you're not just sat there doing a job. You're expressing something of God's grace into that person's life. If you're taking time out of your weekly or daily routine to intentionally go and serve others, that's God's grace being expressed. And Peter makes several assumptions here in this passage. Firstly, he assumes that everyone has gifts from God. He says, each of you should use whatever you've received to serve others. That's an incredible thought there, isn't it? Whatever you have received. Whatever. It's not the nice, neat little spiritual toolbox that I can bring out at times and do the bits I enjoy doing. Whatever you've received, whatever, my car, my house, my laptop, my finances, my experiences, my hurts, my hopes, my longings, whatever I've received is given to me to serve others. And again, Peter just assumes this here. Each of you have this. I love what he says here, to be stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Again, some of the older translations have the manifold grace of God. As Peter's writing here, he's using a word that actually means to be multicolored, the multifaceted grace of God that is expressed, which means your gifts will look different to my gifts, and they'll look different to somebody else's gifts, and that's perfectly normal. And see, the trouble often is that I look at the way somebody else is doing it, and I think, oh, I couldn't do what they do. No, of course not, because only they could do what they do, which means that only you can do what God has given you to do. God's grace in its various forms, the multifaceted, the multicolored grace of God. What would it look like to seek to arrange the church around the spiritual gifts that God has given to each and every one of us? What would it look like to start, because we're offered this opportunity right now, guys, a once-in-a-generation opportunity to begin to rebuild the mission and ministry of the church. What would it be like to start there? Holy Spirit, what have you given us in our congregation to do? How are you inspiring us? How are you empowering us? How are you fueling us? And to arrange it all around that and to build it from there. A while back, I was in a Zoom meeting. We love Zoom meetings, don't we? Maybe not so much anymore, but we have Zoom meetings, and sometimes we have to go to them. And I was in a Zoom meeting, and somebody asked right at the start, because somebody who usually takes the minutes, if somebody would take the minutes for this meeting. And even though we're all on Zoom, and we're all looking at our laptops and all looking at our cameras, it was like that moment when you're sat around a room where you can't get eye contact with anybody. Would somebody like to take the minutes? Almost anything looks more interesting than the laptop at this point. And so after an embarrassingly long silence, I said, well, if nobody else will, I will. Now, if you know me, some of you already are laughing, this would not be my first gifting. In fact, if I was to list my top 20 gifts, it wouldn't make the top 100, if I'm honest. So I'm there trying to be part of this meeting, scribble away. I've got a newfound respect, by the way, for anybody that does this regularly, especially for people who do it for us. Scribbling away, and then later on, I've got to go and make sense of my own scribbled handwriting and type it up. So I typed it up and sent it round everyone and said, if there are any comments or corrections, do email me back. And without exaggeration, I'm still getting emails from people with comments and corrections about the minutes. But see, the truth is that sometimes we serve out of guilt. Sometimes it's because we feel that we should, or we ought to, or if nobody else is going to do it, then maybe I should do it. I really don't think that's the vision of what Peter is talking about here in these verses. Not a guilt-driven serving, but a grace-driven serving. I experience something of God's grace in this, and I want to steward that well. I want to share that with others in whatever form that comes in for me. And then Peter goes on to talk about that in specific ways. He says, so if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Now, why is Peter saying this? He's saying this because of the source of the gift. He's saying if it's a gift that God has given to you, then you need to steward it in that way. If God has given you something to say, then stand up and say it as if God has given it to you to say. If God has given you something to do, don't worry about having the energy or the time for it. God, that's God's responsibility. God will take care of all of that. Do it with the strength that God provides. And then he goes on to say, When we serve in that way, in a grace-focused way, in a Spirit-empowered way, in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. See, I don't want to be part of a church that has a reputation in the local community as being a great church. I don't. I would love to be part of a church that serves in the kind of way that people go, their God must be great. To do that, to serve like that, to love like that, what is powering them? Don't you want to be part of a church like that? I do. I think that's what Peter is calling us to here. And as if to underline it, he sort of bursts out into praise and says, to him be the glory. Not me for being clever, not me for my gifts, not the church for being strategic, but to him, to Jesus be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So what might that look like for us? Some of you will have heard me talk over the past few months about the three pillars of being church. I should be testing on this now, really, I guess, but of what it means to be connected with God. First and foremost, we cannot lead people where we aren't. We have to be in a deep connection with God. That's the first pillar. The second is to connect with each other, because one of the primary ways in which God will speak to us and minister and bless us is through each other, is through the fellowship. And then to be connecting with others, to make sure that all of our ministry, all of our mission is focused outward. I don't want to be a holy huddle, and neither do you. So some ways in which we're looking to serve, we want to recognize that the Whitchurch in the Wales that we are serving now is not the same Whitchurch that it was before this coronavirus hit. Some people have been hit very, very deeply with financial struggles and financial difficulties. And some of you, if you've been there, will know the weight, the burden, the pressure that places on people and on relationships and the shame that people carry. Can be the hardest thing to admit to in our society, I'm struggling financially. And so there's a group of people right now who are considering running a course that CAP, Christians Against Poverty, have put together called the Money Course. Just to offer that to the community, a safe place. I love the quote, I can't think who said it now. Somebody here might know the quote, shame dies when stories are told in safe places. What if the church was a safe place where shame could come to die and hope could come? The Bible has lots to say about our finances and what we do with our money and what it means to us and how we don't need to serve it. And that course could be a great support to people in our community, but it takes a team. Maybe you've got gifts in this area. Maybe you're really good in this area. Do not by any stretch have to be an expert in this, just a guide for others. Could you serve? Another way in which we're looking to serve is just to recognize the pressure that's been placed on families in this season. The divorce rate is up in the UK for the first time in a long time. And family life has been incredibly tense as we've lived together, as we've done work and life and school together in one environment. The Bible has a lot to say about how family life can function, God's vision for parenting. A group of people are considering running the parenting course, again, just to offer it to the community as a place to come and encourage each other and find hope and help. Do not have to be an expert, just a guide, but it'll take a team. Can you serve? And then another way that we're looking to serve is to provide a space where it is okay to not be okay. Some of you will have heard, if you've not, just type it in the search bar on our YouTube site. There's a number of videos on this already about Renew Wellbeing, spaces where we're looking to weave the rhythm of prayer into people's lives so that people can find those moments with God and connect deeply with him and be renewed by him. We'd love to be offering that to this community, but it'll take a team. Can you serve? Can you be part of that? Can you open up what God has given to you? And you can't give what God hasn't given to you, but what he has given. Can you open that as a gracious gift to others to serve? I'd love you to be thinking and praying about that. I don't want to create another sign-up sheet. That just seems to me to be like the lowest common denominator. I don't want this to be a rote thing. So if this is something, that the, or one of those things is something that the Lord is laying on your heart, let us know. Maybe it's not one of those areas specifically. Maybe you've got a passion to see lonely people connect and go for a walk once a week and be that kind of community where people can come. Let me know. Maybe as restrictions start to lift, and we may be able to do more with coffee mornings where the elderly in the community could come and feel safe to gather. If that's a passion for you, then come and let me know. You know, we'd love at some point as pubs open fully, as gyms open fully, we'd love to look broader down the road at opening fully. To have people welcoming, to have people serving tea and coffee, people serving with musical gifts, worship gifts, technical gifts, crash gifts, children and youth gifts. It'll take a team. But see, I trust that if the Lord is calling us to this, he is equipping and giving and granting and blessing. So there's a call on all of us today to think and to pray, Jesus, how are you calling me to serve? I mean, a number of years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Ethiopia with Tear Fund. And there was one incredibly inspiring church that we went to. I was looking for the photos of it this week, but sadly I can't find them. I might upload them on the blog later this week if I can. But there was a church that was built by an evangelist, and he was known as the locally as the walking evangelist, because whenever he stopped to preach, a crowd would gather, and then people would want to get baptized, but in Ethiopia there's not a lot of water, and so they just go walking, looking for water. And as they were walking, more people would join, watch the baptism, and end up taking the plunge as well. And eventually, this guy decides to build a church. Now, there's a militant group of Muslims in the area that were very angry about this church being built. He was going to put the sign of the cross on the top of it, and he was warned not to because they hate the cross, this group, and hated the thought of the cross being lifted up in their community. But he built anyway. And there was one night, they were telling us this story, that he was there alone trying to finish it. And he was attacked. He was stabbed in the leg with a knife. And then they left him there. And he apparently, with this knife still in his leg, climbs back up onto the scaffolding to be able to finish the roof of this church in order for the opening of it. And when we were there that day, up on the platform at the front, there was a cross right in the middle where somebody would stand to preach. And on the wall, either side of the cross, was a broom that was up on the wall. And the brooms had been decorated. They were brightly coloured brooms. And while we were there, I'm chatting with people and we're doing stuff. But the whole time, I'm distracted by, why have you guys got brooms up on the wall? You know, is the store cupboard full today? What's happening? You know, and they're brightly coloured brooms. And then after we finish, we kind of retreat to this one area for what's called a coffee ceremony, which is massive in Ethiopia, a way in which they look to provide hospitality. So we all move there, and suddenly these kids come running up to the front, and they're desperate to grab a broom. I'm thinking maybe there's a prize. Maybe when you move the broom, a door opens and it's full of PlayStation. I don't know. I couldn't work it out. But basically, they were eager to be the first to grab the broom to start sweeping the church because we'd been in there. So we're sat there having coffee and chatting with leaders. And all the time, I'm seeing these kids with brooms really keen to sweep. And so I said to somebody, listen, sorry, this is interesting. This is great, but what's that? How have you got that? And he said, well, it's part of the culture of the church. That, and one of them was a granddaughter of the guy that planted the place, that having built the place, after every Sunday when he'd preached, he grabbed a broom and swept the church. And now we view it as an honor to be the person who grabs the broom and sweeps the church. And we were talking to some of the kids about this, saying, that's amazing, because sometimes I struggle to be bothered to do the washing up, and here you guys are sweeping out this place. And one of the kids said to me, how could we not want to serve the Jesus we see in each other? And I just looked at them and I thought, we've got nothing to teach you. We're here to learn from you. And that's a question that's lived with me and a question I hope might live with you. How can we not want to serve the Jesus we see in each other? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want to be the church of the broom. The church that kicks up the dust. The church that loves each other fervently, deeply, and takes what you've given to us. Even at times if that feels really small, really feeble. Even if we'd love at times to have something else or something else to do, to seek to serve. Because, Lord Jesus, I thank you that as we do that, you are at work. You're able to invest something that we never could. You're able to build something that we never could. That as the glory, Jesus, goes to you for all the gifts you've given us in the first place, for the grace that comes from you and the strength that comes from you, you're able to point people to a home that is beyond this world, to a hope that is beyond this life, to a grace that is in you, and the grace that is you. And Jesus, we long for that. And so, Lord, we take a moment right now, just in your presence, to press in that Holy Spirit, you might minister this right where we need to hear it, right where we need to know it. I want to invite you to ask a really brave question this morning. And don't ask it of me, but ask it of the Holy Spirit. How are you calling me to serve? How are you shaping me to serve? How are you empowering me to serve?